Our main point this morning from Colossians 4, verse 6 is this. Flavor your speech with the fullness of the gospel and the glory of Christ's kingdom, giving the right answer at the right time. Flavor your speech with the fullness of the gospel and the glory of Christ's kingdom, giving the right answer at the right time. I love food. I'm guessing you do too. I'm not sure I love it as much as Kyle Sims, an ARP minister who is about 6 foot six, and I'm not sure how many pounds. He has a blog called The Hungry Preacher, which is a blog of his adventures in food as he tries new restaurants and new dishes in restaurants. We love food, and we know that flavor is very important. And we know, those of us who cook, how important the right amount of salt is to a recipe. You can fudge on a lot of other items. If you don't believe me, just hang out with Sue Wilkie for a while. Never is a recipe done the same way twice. It's kind of how it is in our house too. But too much salt, oh. Too little salt, oh. It has to have just the right amount. I'm reminded of this, my grandpa Carl, who in his later years, the doctor encouraged him to give up salt. So being a man of fortitude, he did. He didn't give up Mountain Dew, but he gave up salt. And he got to the point by his final days that he would taste a dish and he would look at the dish and he could tell you exactly how much salt you used in that dish. He could sense it because he had deprived himself of it. Salt is very important. And here in Colossians 4, we find a reference to salt in regards to our speech. We find it almost in passing as Paul is expounding how we now live in light of what Christ has done, in light of who Christ is, in light of what He has done for us. And so we want to rightly understand this need for flavor in the Christian life, and particularly in Christian speech. I would say as well, this has been a challenging text for me to work through, because one of the few things I like more than to eat is to talk. And too many times my mouth is in gear and I haven't even released the clutch on my brain. And I've been known to say things I should not, when I should not, to people that I should not. In fact, at times I've prided myself on the reputation of Joel will say what everyone else is thinking, and I go ahead and I say it out loud. So this has been a humbling text for me of the words I use. And I'm not saying I've made any grand progress this week, but believe me, the sting of conviction is greater now. First, let the gospel reside in your heart. If we're going to let our speech always be gracious, we have to look at the source of our speech. See, speech is not a root. It's a fruit that comes from the root of our hearts. Christ reminded the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and therefore us in Matthew 12 when he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And from our very hymnal, the Psalter, Psalm 37, verse 30 reminds us, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice." And clearly, we understand Christ in the Psalms. And so we know, of course, Christ's mouth speaks righteousness. Of course, his tongue speaks justice. But yet the challenge is there for his younger brothers and sisters, those for whom he paved the way to the throne room of God, to the Holy of Holies. That when our hearts are righteous, when we are righteous by Christ, our mouths will speak wisdom. The mouth reveals the fruit of the root of the gospel in our hearts. And so, if our speech is always to be gracious, seasoned with salt, as it were, the gospel must first be residing in our heart. And not just staying in one of the hotel rooms of our heart. It must be Lord of the estate, owning the house in which it lives. The gospel must reside in our hearts. Secondly, be marked by grace. Let your speech always be gracious. There are few things more sad or funny to me, and yes, many times in my brain those things go together, than someone who I know who is just mean. You know the people I'm talking about? In the church I grew up in, this meant more there because we threw people into water to baptize them. We used to say they look like they were baptized in pickle juice. Of course, Don would say the way I baptize, it doesn't really change it much. But they're just mean. They never have a nice word to say. They're always negative, always down on everything. No one lives up to their standard. There's nothing more sad or funny to me than watching that person try to be gracious in a moment. Have you ever witnessed something like that? They're like, "Oh, that's okay." You know, and they just, they're, you can tell every ounce of their being is saturated in hate and evil, yet they're trying so hard to be gracious. We, as followers of Christ, must be marked by grace. Not once in a while. Not on occasion. Not when presbytery is in town. But we must be marked by grace always. This must always be the mark of a Christian. That when we speak with saint and sinner alike, it is marked by grace. Yes, at times we must confront. Yes, at times we must speak the law into someone's life so that they must be confronted by their sin. But that is never the end. It is always moving beyond that to Christ, to His finished work on the cross that makes sinners into saints. which makes condemned no longer condemned, that makes the slave free. If our speech is always to be gracious, we must be marked by grace. Now, this third point ties together what for some of us might be thinking, Joel, you are reading scriptures all over the map. We're reading about Abijah in the Old Testament. We're reading about the Beatitudes and the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Where are you coming from and where are you going with this? Give me a moment. And yes, I do extract this from the phrase seasoned with salt. Proclaim the permanent gospel of the permanent kingdom. Christ is King and Lord. That is the gospel, that Christ is King. Christ is Lord. Christ, He is the gospel. And so we proclaim the permanent gospel of the permanent kingdom, that Christ is King and Lord. Follow me, if you will. In Leviticus chapter 2, we read this. And I believe that we don't read this. This is a side note. I believe that there is no random thought or comment in all of Scripture. There is no aside that is not deeply rooted and grounded in previously revealed truth according to God's Word. And we will cling to some passages and we don't understand others, so we may just kind of keep those at arm's length. But if we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired, revealed the Word of God to those who wrote, if He illumines the Word of God to us, we must believe that it is cohesive, because the Word of God in the character of God. And if we say that there's something random or not right about one particular part of the Word of God, we are speaking to the character of God and saying that there must be something random or not right about a part of God. And our God is not a God of parts and pieces. And so we must be clear that there is a cohesive union in God's Word. Though its human authors were of varying ages and stations and eras of this world, there is a unity in God's Word. And so when I come to seasoned with salt, quote unquote, randomly positioned in our text, almost as a glancing, passing thought by the Apostle Paul, I want to say, Whoa. Salt? Where do we get this? What is the point here? So in Leviticus 2:13, we read, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." I'm willing to bet that most of us have not really pondered that thought at all. Or we feel like, I've only got so many ponders to spend in this life. If I ponder that, I'll waste ponders. And so I don't want to do that. Why salt in the sacrifices? Salt is permanent, at least in the minds of those who lived in this day and age. And clearly revealed in the law, salt speaks to the permanent nature, the binding nature of the law of God upon the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And so as that comes in contact with food, what does it do? Before we had ice, we're able to use that on a regular basis, or refrigeration, we had salt. Meat was packed in salt and shipped across the country. And the salt preserved the meat, therefore making it slightly more permanent. Eventually that would reach its end. But it preserved it and it purified it. And so as we look at the sacrifices that the people of God were called to make in the Old Testament church, salt was to be added to them. To be reminded of the permanent nature of their relationship with God. So there we see in Leviticus the beginning of a biblical theology of salt. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, did you catch it? As we read it, I emphasized it and paused for a half a second. We read this. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a what? A covenant of salt. As God was enthroning David as king of Israel by a covenant of salt, he was speaking, this is permanent. He was saying, this is forever. David is king. Only one of his descendants will be able to be king, not until a more powerful ruler on earth takes over, though they try, and enter in Psalm 110, that Christ is the fulfillment of even this covenant of salt, for He is fully and finally enthroned forever. Not just as David's descendant, but as David's eternal Lord and King. So now we come to Matthew 5:13. Another place we read about salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Luke 14 puts it in a little more graphic way. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so now we have, in conjunction with salt and saltiness being lost, being trampled under feet, and our minds go to Luke chapter 8, where we have the parable of the soils. And it speaks of some of the preaching of the word falling on the path. And it is trampled underfoot. The birds are able to just come along and eat it. Referring to the devil stealing the gospel from their hearts so they are not able to believe. So when Christ tells his apostles and those followers of him, you are the salt of the earth, then He turns out a little bit. You are the light of the world. When Paul tells us in Colossians 4, verse 6, that our speech should be seasoned with salt. What is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's not talking about to begin with. He is not talking about barefaced human moralism. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. It's up to us to preserve this place. We've got to be good. We've got to make the changes that need made. We need to eradicate sin. It's up to us. We've got to do it. And so we beat up each other and everybody else because we have a standard that must be lived up to and no one's living up to it. What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. Even in our best human efforts, the salt is no longer salty. Because the salt is the gospel. The salt is Christ. Not us. We are as much salt in this earth as we are representatives of the true gospel of grace. And part of that gospel is the kingship of Christ. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the standard. He overrules. He reigns. And it is a permanent kingdom. We begin to lose our saltiness when it becomes a temporary kingdom. And we begin to fear that another kingdom might take over. We lose our saltiness when the gospel becomes a temporary gospel. And we begin to make the gospel about anything else. Hair code, dress code, alcohol, tobacco, firearms. You name it. When that becomes the gospel, we have lost our saltiness and we're not even good for the dung heap. Because we are now distracting from the true gospel. I heard a sad story of a ruling elder who left a church, and it was an RP church, because he was tired of the pastor no longer preaching the gospel. He was no longer regularly preaching against the evils of alcohol. The salt is gone when people look at an RP church and their response is not, they are about Christ. One of the cardinal doctrines that the RP church was founded on way back when in the land of the tartans and clans was the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Where is that doctrine today? Where is it? God forbid, so many other things have been substituted for the kingship of our Lord. That we have surrendered to a false gospel of barefaced moralism for the sake of being humanly good and right. So how does this impact our speech? How does this impact what we talk about? Our speech needs to be seasoned with pointing people to the throne of Christ. That is the emphasis. That is the priority. Is Christ the King? not us, the police. Fourthly, grow in grace and in knowledge. We need to be seasoned with salt so that you may know the Christian faith. Even more so, the Reformed corner of the Christian faith should never be a check your brain at the door. We are in a culture where experience is so much of what people embrace as truth. If I've experienced it, it must be real. And we begin to even kind of kowtow to that a little bit. I have found myself at times afraid to proclaim boldly in this, in life, because I think, well, what if they don't experience it like this? As if not experiencing Christ as King makes Him any less King. He is King, whether we experience that or not. It overrules our experience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he touches on this in a more strong way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You might footnote that as an amil text. Okay? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now into the day of eternity. Amen and amen. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. And so many times in the Christian culture, well, we think, well, Christ is going to return. It's all good. We can kick our feet up in Zion and rest and relax. Never forget sitting in the recliner in the basement of the seminary, which was a wonderful place to take naps. And I had kicked back between classes for a few moments, and my eyes woke to Dr. Spear coming down the steps, and I was in the recliner and a couple other guys were on the couch, and we were just kind of lounging. And he said, "Look at these young men at ease in Zion." Too often times we think, I'm good enough. I've got what I need. I don't need any more. Grow in grace and in knowledge, even more so in light of these things, Peter says. Knowing this beforehand, knowing that the earth will be consumed and heaven will be consumed. Grow in grace and knowledge. John McFarland shared a story at the convocation service at camp. He spoke of a woman who is dying of cancer and has a limited amount of time. And he said, well, what are you going to do with the time you have left? Thinking of people's bucket lists of, I've got to do this and visit there and go here. And she said, I'm going to devote the days I have left to studying the larger catechism. I never really did that. And I think now is the time. And he said, our human reaction is to think, What are you talking about? Go to Disneyland. Go to Disney World. It doesn't matter now. You'll be with Jesus soon. He said, but what better way to spend the days preparing for your death than growing closer to Christ, understanding the person and work of Christ and our responsibilities in that even more? Grow in grace and knowledge. And why do we need to grow in knowledge? Why do we need to know these things? So we know how we ought to answer each person. So be wise and witnessing. Be wise and witnessing. The gospel cannot exert its preserving power of the permanent kingdom of Christ if we're not speaking it. It's not enough to simply not speak of frivolous or sinful things if we at the same time are not speaking of the gospel to those around us. And we see this idea in the exposition of the Ten Commandments in the larger and shorter catechisms. Here's the commandment. What does this mean we do? What does this mean we don't do? We must be speaking of the gospel. Paul would say, put off your frivolous talk. Put on the gospel. Speaking of the gospel. And I might say, knowing how you ought to answer each person, you should be answering. You should be answering those who have questions about their own faith. You should be answering those who come attacking our faith. You should be answering those who have deep-seated questions about Christ and who He is. Don't be a mime Christian. Don't be a mime Christian. And we all can be guilty of this. Well, if I just go through the motions, they'll know. They see my car gone on Sabbath morning. They see my car gone on Sabbath evening. They'll know. And as we walk out, we say, here I am. I'm going to church to worship and sing. And we go through the motions and we do the actions. And the problem with mime Christians is soon they're trapped in a box because they are ignorant Christians. Too many times those who think, well, if I just go through the actions, that will be enough to communicate the gospel, have not grown in grace and have not grown in knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You should be answering. You should be growing in grace and in knowledge so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, yes, we should speak, and our speech should be flavored with the fullness of the gospel, not our own morality, and the glory of Christ's kingdom, Christ's permanent kingdom and all its benefits, giving the right answer at the right time.